All right. Thursday, Big Steve and Little Steve and myself went to a place where there were homeless people, and we were able to help set up and serve them a Thanksgiving meal. And I went to a political rally Monday night with Steve, and we learned of some different organizations that were in the area. That's what this specific rally was for, that were doing good works and helping people. And we got some information, literature, etc., so that we could find out where we could help serve and make it available to our people to serve in these different capacities as a volunteer, if you'd like to. So we hope to have more forthcoming with regards to that, because it's a good thing to do that. You know, there's a scripture in the Word that where Jesus is speaking, I believe, and it says, "He said, Lord, when have we ever done such and such?" And he said, "In so much that you have helped the poor, you have seen the sick, you have seen the ones in prison, etc., you have served me." And that's a wonderful thing. A few months back, I spoke to you about Richard Roberts and Oral Roberts University, and the things that were going on at that place where God once was, evidently. And this is November 24th, says Richard Roberts resigns as Oral Roberts University president. So he got out of Dodge, and he didn't take very long to do this. And among the allegations was his wife and him misspending $39,000 at a shopping store, $29,000 for Bahamas senior trip on the ministry jet for one of the Roberts' daughter, and a stable of horses for the Roberts' daughter. Oral Roberts University recently announced that it is $52 million in debt. How convenient. Yeah. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Sex scandal rocks famed megachurch. This guy's name is Polky, I believe, and he had an affair with his brother's wife, had a child. Says a living proof of the lie is a 39 or 34-year-old D.E. Polky, who for years was publicly known as Earl Polky's nephew. In truth, this is not the first or even the second sex scandal that engulfed Polky and the Independent Charismatic Church, but this time he was in trouble with the law for lying under oath about another affair. It seemed that in 1989 to 2003, he told a woman named Mona Brewer that the only way for her path to salvation was to have an affair with him. How convenient. And he said under oath that this was his only affair outside of marriage, his only sex outside of marriage that he ever had. Sound familiar? No, that wasn't the child. This was in 89. This just, no, he didn't say that. He said under oath, "I never had an affair outside of this one that I got caught in 89, but 30 years before, or 28 years before, he lied, and there's the proof. So now he's going to get in trouble for that." Here we go. Younger Polky says, "It was necessary evil to bring us back to God's consciousness," explaining the church had become, very good, listen, had become too personally driven and prone to pastor worship. You know, you got that old man of God cliche that he can do no wrong, and even when confronted with the blatant truth, you got this, oh, he's just so and so. He's above the law, he's above the word, and he's God. Bunch of crap. 1992, a church member claimed she was pressured into a sexual relation with Don Polkey. Other women also came forward and said they had been coerced into sex with Earl Polkey and other members of the church administration, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Slop, junk, in the name of God, still going on today. The devil's alive and well, right? That's why I told my son recently the two biggest problems, one of the two biggest problems in marriage is sex and money. Sex and money. And I told him that that includes ministers. And that if a minister is not exempt from all that kind of stuff. So we're going to look at the scriptures today, and it's entitled Conditional Prophecy. That's what our teaching is called this morning. The term conditional prophecy, by its very name, implies that the prophecy may come to pass if the proper conditions are present. Okay? The prophecy may come to pass that if proper conditions are present. Now, I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy 22, and I'd like to go to this scripture. For many years we have used this scripture as the bedrock, so to speak, with regards to defining prophecy, defining the words of a prophet, and what and how you could discern whether the words of a prophet were true or not, and that he spoke for the true God, and if he was in fact a true prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 22, we read, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet had spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So, if the prophet who calls himself a prophet speaks something and the thing does not come to pass, it is not something that God authored and that the prophet spoke it for whatever reason. For so many years, this verse has been the foundation of defining of what a true prophet of the Lord is. And it's an accurate verse, and it's a good verse to be able to define a true prophet and to be able to discern between the words of a true prophet and the words of someone who is not. Simply put, if a prophet predicts something in the Lord's name and it does not happen, the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken on his own and needs not to be feared. This is how the New Living translates the verse. In verse 20 of Deuteronomy 18, we read, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of another God, even that prophet shall die." God speaks and says that if a prophet is speaking things that he has not commanded him to speak, or that if he speaks in the name of another God, that that prophet should die. "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, verse 22, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, it is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet had spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. See? This is a wonderful verse of Scripture, because it shows that people are supposed to be conscious when they come to church. Okay? And they're supposed to listen intently on what is presented. Because the minister has to be accountable and has to be responsible for what comes out of his mouth if he's declaring it, that it's God's word. Every minister must be accountable. Once you lose accountability for the minister, you no longer have the truth of God's word. You have pastor worship. And then the minister can say whatever he wants. If thou say in thine heart, verse 21, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? The people, if the people say, that doesn't sound right. They say it. They consider it in their heart. How shall we know whether this is true or false? God goes on and comforts them and says, it's going to come to pass if it's from me, basically, is what he says. Okay? And it's the same today. People should say in their heart, is that right? Is what he is doing right? Maybe you don't understand and it is right. Maybe you need to ask a question instead of thinking evil or instead of ignoring it. Or maybe it's wrong and you're the only one that sees it. And unless you bring it to his attention, okay, he's not given the opportunity to change it. Or maybe he miscommunicates, like I do lots of times. I know what it is up here, but when it gets from here to there, something's wrong in the transmission. The synchronizer is bad sometimes, and it don't come out right. Okay? That's what happens when you got an old Muncie four-speed for a brain. So God wants his people instructed on how to discern the truth regarding the words of a genuine prophet. Titus chapter 1, you can go there if you like. We're going to now look at a few characteristics of God. And in Titus 1, verse 1, Scripture says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promise before the world began. The scripture instructs us here that God cannot lie. Robertson, in his Greek work, says the non-lying God. That's how he translates this particular phrase, the non-lying God. Malachi 3:6a informs us that I am the Lord and I what?
Change not.
So we learn from the scripture that God is the non-lying God. We also learn from the scripture that he is the Lord and he what? He doesn't change. So on the basis of these scriptures, we found that God doesn't lie. We found that God doesn't change. The word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever also. Speaking of that. But regarding Deuteronomy 18, we read that if the thing didn't come to pass that the prophet spoke, that we could understand that it was not from God. Number two, we saw God cannot lie, and that if God did in fact say something, that it would what? Come to pass. It's truth. And we saw from Malachi that God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Now, I'd like to take you back to Deuteronomy 18, where we began, and I'd like to examine Deuteronomy 18 in light of what I'm calling conditional prophecy. And I just ask that you would hold on to your brain for 20 minutes before you say prophecy can't be conditional, etc., and humor me. In Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 18, let's get a little bit further back into context. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This is a prophecy, and it says that this prophet, he's going to be risen up from among the brethren of Israel, and that God is going to put his words in this prophet's mouth, and that all that he commands him, this man, this prophet, is going to speak. So when this man speaks, those words that he speaks are going to be what? Whose words? God's words. This is what the prophecy says. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hear or hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, then I'm going to require it of that person who doesn't listen. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or to speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet had spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not have respect for him, or be afraid of him, or listen to what he's got to say. But in Deuteronomy 18:18, the prophecy says, I will raise up to them a prophet from among their brethren. Now please turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, we read, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, that he shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophet and of the covenant of which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning everyone away from his iniquity. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These verses here identify the prophet spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy as who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So just come with me slowly. We read in Deuteronomy 18:18 the prophecy. We see the prophecy again stated here, and we have the identification of the prophet now. The prophet is Jesus Christ. You all with me, right? All right. Now I want you to remember the context of Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and following. And it was about the prophet, and it was about how a prophet would speak in the name of the Lord, etc., etc., etc. And if the thing come not to pass, it wasn't from God. He spoke presumptuously, etc. Those verses also would apply to this particular prophet, would they not? Okay. Now, according to the context of Deuteronomy 18, God would raise up a prophet like Moses. We also saw that when the prophet spoke in the name of the Lord, that if the thing did not come to pass, that the prophet spoke of himself, and he was not to be feared. And one of the ways that the people would know that if the prophet in fact was speaking the things of the Lord was if the thing came to pass. Now I have to put a parenthesis after that, and came to pass within their lifetime. This is how the people would know, the individual person would know. Okay? And let me explain to you what that means. Genesis 15, in verses 13 and 14, let me read it to you. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land which is not theirs, and save them, and they shall be afflicted 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards, and they will come out with great substance. Moses wrote Genesis. Okay? Now Abraham, all right, understanding this, or when Moses wrote this and the people saw this, nobody lives for 400 years to see if the word comes to pass. You understand? Years later, their children could see if it came to pass. So you got to understand that if someone says such and such, and it's going to go beyond your lifetime, you're not able to take the rule that if it come not to pass and apply that. You with me? Yeah. That's what I mean by that. Okay, so that's just common sense, which I was reminded recently, common sense is not common to everyone. Now, with this basic understanding, let's consider a record in the Gospels concerning this prophet that was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, who Moses spoke of, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Now, the first time through this, it may be a little hard to grasp, but I'm going slow, and you get a hold of the tape or the CD, and you'll see the truth of it. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, let's give you the context. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely what? So these 12, who's he talking about? His disciples, right? And he's sending them forth. He's sending them forth into practical ministry. They learned a little bit of things, and now he's saying, now get out there and do something. Do something. Now go down to verse 22. I want you to note that you can read it yourself, but he's continuing to speak to these guys and encourage them and tell them what he wants them to do. Now in Matthew 10:22, he goes on and he tells them, he tells the 12 that he's sending out and anybody else that places themselves in this situation, that you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay? He's still talking about the commission and to these people. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The NIV translates it, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So the prophecy here that Jesus told his disciples is that they would not be finished proclaiming the gospel before his return. This is what he said to them. You're not going to be able to go through it till the Son of Man come. Go to Matthew chapter 16 now. Now there's 8, 10, 12, 15 verses with the same type of thing, but I'm only going to show you a couple for time's sake. Matthew 16, verse 26. This is a great verse. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, okay, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Here we are further instructed that Jesus said that there would be some people still alive in his audience that would not taste death until they saw him coming in his kingdom. That's what he said. You read it. Read in any translation you want. It all comes out that way. So what he said to those people, I'm telling you right now that some of you are going to be around right here, standing here, and you're going to see me coming in my kingdom before you die. So according to Matthew 10:23 and Matthew 16:28, Jesus said that they would not finish preaching the gospel and that some people who heard him speak would not taste death until they saw Jesus coming in his kingdom. Jesus coming in his kingdom. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the words of Jesus come to pass? No. But Jesus said there was going to be some standing there. And Jesus said that to his 12 who he's sending out on an evangelistic mission, you're not going to be able to go through all the cities until it's not going to be. In other words, I'm going to come back before you're done. We also saw that Deuteronomy 18:18 prophesied of this prophet that God would raise up. We further have the evidence in the scripture that Deuteronomy 18 said that every word that this man would speak would be the word of what? God. We also saw later in the context that if the word did not come to pass, it was not spoken from the Lord, but the prophet spoke what? Okay. Jesus went on and was crucified. He was resurrected. He was ascended. And a couple thousand years have come to pass since that point in time. But what Jesus Christ spoke to his followers was not that. What Jesus Christ spoke to his followers is that I'm sending you out, and before you're done, the Lord's going to come. What he spoke to us, some of the people, was there'll be some of you standing here that aren't going to taste death until you see me coming in his audience. Those prophecies, those words that Jesus Christ spoke did not happen. It did not come to pass. Now, Isaiah 13. So you got several options you need to consider. A, Jesus spoke presumptuously. B, he lied. C, there may be a deeper truth here. And I would like to go with C for now, and I'll show you why. Did Jesus have the Gospels available to him? No, he was the Gospels, right? What did Jesus have available to him during his training? Amen. All right. Jesus did study the Old Testament. And the Old Testament did prophesy of the so-called Messiah. The Old Testament also held voluminous amounts of information with regards to the tribulation, to the day of the Lord, to the Messiah, to the suffering servant, and the Messiah in his glory. Jesus would have had this information and knowledge available to him. So what Jesus was able to study from the scriptures was Genesis through Malachi. Isaiah 13:6 reveals, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." Zephaniah chapter 1, please. The prophet said that the day of the Lord is at hand. You know what at hand means? It's nearby. It's almost there. It's around the corner. Zephaniah 1, verse 7. And these, again, are just a sampling of some of the prophecies with regards to the day of the Lord. "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God," Zephaniah 1:7. "For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he had bid his guest." Another prophecy indicating that the day of the Lord is nearby. It's at hand. Ezekiel 30, verse 3 says, "For the day of the Lord is near." Even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be a time of the heathen. Joel 1, verses 14 and 15 say, "For at last, the day of the Lord as it is at hand, as is destruction from the Almighty has come," etc., etc. And there are many more. The point is that Jesus knew and understand the scriptures. Okay? And everything that was in the Old Testament pointed to the fact that the coming kingdom would just be around the corner after the Messiah came. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to that. Read about it. Beginning around 800 BC, the prophets began predicting that the day of the Lord was at hand. Close by. They saw the Messiah coming, and they saw that when the Messiah coming, they saw him establishing the kingdom. That's what they saw. So my question to you is, did Jesus speak presumptuously in Matthew? No, he didn't. Did the events come to pass, however, in Matthew that he spoke would come to pass? No, they didn't either. So what's the answer? The answer we have in Romans chapter 16. If you'd like to go to verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the what? Mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. God had a secret. He had something he kept up his sleeve, and it was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Okay, the first time that the mystery was revealed in written form, it was revealed to the apostle who? Paul. And the depth of it. That was after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus only spoke from what was revealed to him through the Old Testament scriptures, or from what his Father gave to him by revelation. God made the prophecy that Jesus Christ spoke conditional because God had a bigger picture in mind, the revelation of the church of the mystery. And God never spoke that to Jesus. Jesus did not know the mystery. No one knew the mystery. It was hidden God, the scriptures say. If God is the source of prophecy of a true prophet, who does the prophet get the words from? God. If God is the source of the prophecy, and scripture informs us that no one knows the mind of God, then if a prophecy is conditional, who would know it's conditional? Only God. Only God. This is why the words Jesus spoke did not come to pass in Matthew. God had a secret up his sleeve. It was called the mystery. And according to the scripture, no one knew about the mystery but God. So if Jesus was God, he would have known the mystery, right? And he wouldn't have spoke something that didn't come to pass. But it was God's prerogative to hold this secret, this mystery, and hide it. This doesn't take anything away from Jesus at all. It just shows how important the church was to God and what lengths he went to protect it from the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God had to keep it a secret. He kept it a secret from everybody. It says that the angels desire to look into this period of time. The prophets desired to look into it. They saw a space between the suffering and the glory. They desired to look into it, but God kept it a secret. The Old Testament reveals the suffering servant and the glory of Jesus, but there was a space in between that it did not reveal. After Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, these things were spoken of in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke of these things in the Gospels. He knew he was going to die, but he was going to what? The Son of Man would be raised. He understood these things, okay? After his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus expected 7 years of tribulation, which after he would then enter into his kingdom. And that understanding came from the Old Testament, because Jesus knew the book of Daniel. Jesus knew the tribulation period. So once he came, he died, resurrected, ascended, he knew that he only had 7 years, very short time. That's why he could say, there be some of you standing here that shall not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Because in Jesus Christ's mind, and with everything that the Word of God taught him in the Old Testament, that's the way it went. That's the way it went. Acts chapter 1 further verifies, verse 6, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They knew it was going to be quick. He had to die, he got resurrected, now they're saying, okay, now's the time. And you want to know something? That's what the Old Testament pointed to. There were going to be some tribulation time, and it was going to be close. But he says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. In his own power. He said, it's not for you to know. You know, you can read some of the other collateral verses in the Synoptic Gospels, and the same things that I read to you about him speaking several verses down, he says the same thing. No man knows the hour that the Son of Man come. So how could he say in one verse, nobody's going to be standing here until I return, and then you're going to die, and then two verses later, he turns around and says, nobody knows the day or whatever. Now, Bullinger makes a note that he says that a conditional clause is present in the Greek for these verses. Okay? A conditional clause. Now, with the time remaining, I like to briefly take you into the Word of God and begin to show you now some other examples of conditional prophecies that God sets in His Word that are indisputable, that will help you understand these things. Go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Because if you're just going to be stringent and hold Deuteronomy 18:18 and say, if it doesn't come to pass, it's not of the true God, then we got to apply that from A to Z, and we got to make sure we have continuity through our thinking. So we got to apply it to Jesus Christ. So there has to be a greater understanding, a deeper understanding. There has to be something where God makes changes and exceptions in His Word. Some people understand it as progressive revelation. I call it conditional prophecy. Of course, everything was put on hold when He introduced the mystery, right? Sure. So He didn't know. Prophets of old didn't know. So what they spoke for God. When they were speaking for God, they were speaking the truth. And God just said, well, guys, I left this chapter out. I didn't tell you about it. 2 Kings 20, verse 1 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. Then the prophet Isaiah came and says, you're going to die, and you're not going to live. That's what verse 1 says. He turns around, and he walks out. Isaiah spoke for the Lord. He was a prophet. The prophecy was, you're going to what? Die and not live. Came to pass before, verse 4, he was in the middle court. God spoke to him again, saying, tell him he's going to be okay. What happened? Just changed prophecy. Conditional prophecy. Jonah chapter 3. Did Hezekiah say to Isaiah, you just said I'm going to die. You're not a real prophet. I want to die to make sure you're... No. Right? That was a good message to hear, right? Deuteronomy 18:18 says, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to live for another X amount of years. No, he didn't. Jonah 3, verse 1. Word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. This is after he was sushi for a while. He said, arise, go unto Nineveh, preach what I tell you to preach. Jonah went there. Nineveh was a far way. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be what? What's the prophecy say? 40 days and then what happened? Nineveh has gone downhill. 40 days. Verse 10, God saw their works and turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he didn't do it, right? And we all know that Jonah got ticked off about it. Was Jonah a true prophet when he said, yet 40 days it's going to happen? Was that prophecy? Yeah. Then a little bit down the road, God said, I changed my mind. The prophecy was conditional. What was it conditional upon? In Hezekiah's case, it was conditional upon him repenting, turning his back to the wall, praying, etc. In these people's cases, it was conditional upon them, God giving them a chance. They did repent. The king said, hey, they're good guys. We're good guys. We're sorry. Put sackcloth on. Called a national fast. Everything happened, and God said, okay, I'm going to. See? That's why you can't just take, you know, and take the verse and say, if it doesn't come to pass, because there's bigger things in play in the mind of God than sometimes what we understand. Jonah was a true prophet, and it did, and what he spoke was a true prophecy. However, the prophecy was conditional, and you know who held all the cards? God. See, God is God. He does what he wants to do. He does what he wants to do. Numbers 19. I'll read it to you, verse 20, if you want to go there. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be caught, cut off from among the congregation, because he's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, and water of separation not sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Talking about the preparation that a man needs to go through before he can partake in the certain sacrifices and the feasts and festivals of the Lord. They would have to prepare themselves, and they would have to be clean. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. That was the prophecy that Moses gave in Numbers. Numbers is one of the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. The prophecy was, if you're not clean, you're defiled, you don't get to partake of this, etc., etc. All right? 2 Chronicles 30, verse 17. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover otherwise that it was written. Against what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and did what? Healed the people. What did God do? He changed his word. He changed the prophecy that Moses spoke. It was conditional. Up until then, this had never been recorded. Numbers said, you got to be clean or you don't partake. Hezekiah's heart was so big to help these people. He invited them from Judah. He invited them from Israel. He just got all these dispersed people that were fighting amongst themselves. He got them together. It was a wonderful time of Passover. And God's presence was there. And you know what? Hezekiah just prayed. He didn't say, I can't do this. You know why I can't do this? It was in the second month. It allowed him a provision to have Passover in the second month. Okay, if you were in contact with a dead body, if you were on a trip, God said, if you can't keep it, you're allowed to do it in the second month. So he was okay doing it in the second month, the Passover, biblically. However, he was not okay inviting those people in unsanctified, unclean. But he still did it. He still did it. Conditional prophecy. Now, you better know what you're doing when you do this stuff, because if not, the fire of God would have came down, and first one would have been toast. It would have been Hezekiah. But it says that the Lord hearkened unto the prayer of him, and what did he do? He healed the people. He healed the people. Shall we get one of the great healing realities in the Scriptures is from Holy Communion, Passover, God's healing power. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Most prophecies in God's Word are absolute. However, there are things that are secret, and only God knows the whole plan. When God reveals new light or a new administration or changes His Word, He is completely within His rights as the Lord God Almighty to do so. Because again, He's the only one that knows the whole picture. 1 Corinthians 13:12 reads in the Bible in basic English, "For now we see things in a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now my knowledge is in part, then it will be complete, even as God's knowledge of me." God always has our best interest in mind. Always. He's a just God, He's full of mercy, and He's full of compassion. This should not make you afraid that God's going to change the prophecy of Romans 10, 9, and 10, or this sort of thing. It's just an unfolding of revelation in God's Word, where one person will get a hold of this verse of Scripture and say, "See, it didn't come to pass, it can't be true." Or another person will get a hold of this Scripture and says, "You weren't allowed to have the Passover according to this verse, and now they're having it." See? It's just God helping you to understand the way He works, and that He's God, and it's His prerogative to do things. And every time one of these things were done, every time a conditional prophecy happens, okay, that as far as I've worked the Word so far, which by no means am I a scholar, but every time, it's always for the best. It's never for the worst. It's never for the worst. Okay, eating the Passover, not being unclean. Was it for the best? They got what? Healed. Hezekiah going to croak. Got some was that for the best? It was you what, right? Yes. Jonah didn't think it was for the best. Was it for the best for all them people? Sure it was. Jesus Christ, some of you standing here, you're not going to taste death till you see my kingdom coming. Praise God. Was that for the best? Ministration of grace. The church. That's where we get to be in. It's always for the best when God uses this conditional prophecy. It's never, "Well, yeah, I know I said in Romans 10, 9, 10, but I changed my mind." It's not like that. It's always for the best because God is a good God, okay? Please stand with me. Stand for the benediction. The Lord God is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord God is good, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and riseth up all that are bowed down. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, and all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will hear their cry, and He will save them. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you.